I wonder how many of you were surprised last Sunday when you heard me say that the primary impetus for mission is not the well-being of others. So often that's how it's framed. It's framed that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we hear about the perishing part and we're motivated because we don't want loved ones to be judged unfavorably by God. And so the well-being of others often spurs our evangelism. But we learned from the scriptures last Sunday that the primary reason for why we share our faith is not to do with the well-being of others. The primary reason the follower of Jesus would want to share his or her faith is because, quite simply, God is glorious. God is awesome. He is great, and He is worthy of devotion and worship. Or as it was put last Sunday, every human being on this earth lives in the presence of God's greatness. But many have yet to realize this. We're compelled to talk about our faith with others because we've come into contact with a God who is glorious. And the God we worship is worthy of that worship, worthy of the world's devotion. And friends, again, that is our logic for mission. Now, once we are on side for why we need to testify to others about the greatness of God, it will be important for us to consider how the message ought to be conveyed. Because a quick survey of history books will reveal that we have not been blameless in the manner in which we have conveyed the message. There have been times in history where Christians have imposed with force the Christian message upon others. We realize there's a bad way to convey Christianity. And so we want to talk this morning about how we might share our faith, and we're hoping that we'll come up with a game plan that is first of all biblical, but secondly sensitive and sensible. Now, because the Christian gospel is inherently a message, it follows that verbal proclamation will be one of the main ways we convey the Christian faith to other people. And verbal proclamation, that's people talking to other people about Jesus, it is the primary means of mission or evangelism that we find in Scripture. Unfortunately, this is where many of us and many congregations get tripped up. We're nervous about talking to other people about Jesus Christ. And I could list a few reasons. Well, actually, Leighton Ford, who is an evangelist and relative of Billy Graham, he gives the most popular reasons for why people are afraid to share their faith. Here are the normal responses. I don't know what to say. I'm afraid I might do more harm than good. I don't have snappy answers to tricky questions. I'm afraid I might offend the person. I'm afraid I might be a hypocrite. That's Leighton Ford's list. I added one of my own. I think one of the reasons we're reluctant to share our faith with others is we don't want to be lumped in with Christianity's fanatical fringe that has maybe conveyed the faith in a manner that was offensive. We don't want to be lumped in with the Jehovah Witnesses that go door to door and are sometimes aggressive about what they believe. Because we've seen a bad way of conveying what we believe, it makes us nervous about taking this on for ourselves. Now, do any of those statements describe how you feel? Do any of those on the list represent your reasons for hesitation in sharing the faith and bearing witness for Jesus? Well, if that does in part describe you, I have some good news and some not so good news. And the good news is this: Christian mission, evangelism, outreach, Christian mission involves a whole lot more than verbal proclamation. There are a variety of ways in which you can meaningfully engage in Christian mission without ever opening your mouth and having a conversation. And we're going to look at some texts this morning, and you'll be pleased to learn that the languages of mission are varied. There's more than one way to get on side with Christian evangelism. But for those of us who harbor a fear of how others will respond to our verbal witness, here's the bad news. Without verbal proclamation, the work of mission will be incomplete. Without verbal proclamation, the work of Christian mission will be incomplete. I can see that the process of mission and sharing our faith and bearing witness to Christ, I concede it's ongoing, it's a process. I can see that the methods of conveying that message are varied. But there comes a point where it is necessary to do what 1 Peter 3:15 calls us to give a defense, a verbal defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. We need to be ready for that moment in time where someone approaches us and asks us, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you go to church? Why is Jesus important to you? Peter says we need to be ready, we need to be prepared to marshal some statements for why we do what we do and believe what we believe. But I want us to move past verbal proclamation for a few minutes this morning, because there are other languages for meaningfully engaging in mission. And the first language of mission I want us to look at this morning is the language of prayer. It's the language of prayer. Now, this should be a great entry point for the average follower of Christ, because presumably every follower of Christ is already engaged in the activity of prayer. This is not something new for us. Well, Jesus asks us, He commands us to pray with regard to the mission. He says to His disciples in Matthew 9, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." So He's setting the table for the context of mission. He's saying the harvest, the number of people that we can bring in is immense, but the number of workers to go get them is few. Jesus suggests a way we can remedy this. He says, therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. So Jesus begins by posing a problem. We've got a massive mission field and not a lot of missionaries. We've got a lot of people who don't trust in Jesus and very few people who are willing to talk to them. But Jesus says, ask the Lord. Pray to the Lord, and He will encourage us. He will give us the courage to share what we believe with others. Along a similar vein, the Apostle Paul calls for prayer, calling for prayer for those who are already engaged in the act of mission. So Jesus is asking, pray that there would be new missionaries. Pray that there would be people who are not engaged in mission that would begin engaging in mission. Paul says, pray for the ones who are already doing the work. This is what he says. Be sure to pray that God will make a way for us to spread His message and to explain the mystery about Christ, even though I'm in jail for doing this. Please pray that I will make the message as clear as possible. So what's Paul asking for? He's saying that in his verbal proclamation, he wants to do a good job. And I encourage you to pray for me in that way. I don't want to stumble Sunday by Sunday in this pulpit. I will be helped as you pray for me to make clear the gospel declaration. Paul asks that for himself and for others sharing the faith. I invite that prayer. Pray that we can make the gospel message clear. Paul also prays that the message would spread. Now, there's some limitations if you pray that for me. If you pray, dear Lord, help Bryn to spread the message. And the limitation is, I don't know that many people here yet. I hope the day comes where I know many more people, but my social network is very confined at the moment. So if we're going to do as Paul suggests, if we're going to pray for the spread of the gospel message, we're going to need to participate ourselves. Praying that the gospel message will spread might be a prayer that God would make us ready to go and share that message. Now here's a really neat deduction. I think it's a neat deduction that we can make from the Scriptures. We believe that the Scripture is inspired, it's God-breathed, it's authoritative. If the Bible's telling us to pray for new missionaries, and that would work, that if I pray for more people to share their faith, the suggestion is that will happen. Paul asked that we would pray for messengers and missionaries to have a clear message, and that the message would advance. The suggestion, by it being in Scripture, is that's a prayer that will be answered. And we've had a long sermon series on prayer, and we talked at length about why certain prayers are not answered by God in the affirmative. But here is something just short of a guarantee. Because I don't think Jesus would volley out this command if it were vanity. For Jesus to say, ask the Lord of the harvest, I think he's making a promise. A promise that's conditional upon our participation. In short, every single one of us has an opportunity to engage in mission when we pray for the mission. When we pray for the missionaries. When we pray for the not yet missionaries. And my last qualification on this is, when I say missionary, I don't mean me. I don't mean Reverend Dan and Kelly Waitman. When I say missionaries, I mean all of us. We're all missionaries. We're all witnesses to the greatness and the glory of God. So the next language of mission that I would like us to consider is the language of giving money. I don't mean for this to be a controversial language, and I know that churches are often given a hard time for being money grabbers, for caring most about the bottom line. That's certainly not our intention here. But there's a practical component to spreading the message. For example, Jesus in Matthew 28:19 commands the followers to go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I commanded you. Now, what would happen if 160, 180 of you decided, this is great, I want to spread the message, and you catch the next flight to who knows where, Canada, Britain, Indonesia, wherever you go? It wouldn't work if all 160 of you got on a plane and went into all the nations. There would be a problem with that because we would suffer on the home front. The mission would suffer at home if you all went away. But what we can do is we can send money to those who have the ability to go overseas. We can write a check for those who can do what we're not able to do. Many of us, quite simply, are not able to leave here. Either our physical health, or our job responsibilities, or our family responsibilities demand that we stay. But there are others who are able to go in the name of Jesus. And Paul encourages the partnership of such individuals. He says in Philippians 1, I always pray for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, what did this partnership look like, Paul? In what sense were the Philippians your partners in the gospel? To see that answer, you'd need to read on to chapter 4 in Philippians, where we learn it was through financial support. The Philippians financially supported first century Christian missionaries. And so I don't want to diminish the important role of check writing. Giving money when it comes to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Giving money makes us partners in the gospel. It also takes us, in terms of using an analogy, I think the danger with a setup like this, here I am on the 201st anniversary of this building, and I'm going to make a criticism about it. The criticism is this, and it's a criticism of probably 99% of all churches. We're set up like spectators here. We're set up like spectators. And we elevate our speakers so that they're on a platform, so I no longer look 5'9" with my shoes on. I perhaps maybe look much larger than that, because I'm performing. But no, it's not a performance. I'm not a performer. You're not the spectators. The Scripture says we're partners. And that you're not a spectator, you're a player. You're a participant. We don't simply share in mission by talking about Jesus. We share in mission when we give resources to missionaries, when we pray for them, when we pray for ourselves to go and to do the work. A very important language of mission is the act of giving money. And thirdly, there's the language of good deeds. The language of good deeds. This is probably the least controversial of the three. And for many Christians that I come into contact with, this is what they want to hang their hat on. They say something like, "Bryn, I'm not really good with talking about my faith. I'm just trying to set a good example. I'm trying to be positive. I'm trying to lead my life in such a way that others might notice something." We want to hang our hat on good deeds, many of us. And good deeds are very important. Francis of Assisi is reported to have said, maybe you've heard this, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." Some of you are thinking, that's me. I want that. I'm going to put that on my desk. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I'm not a talker. I'm a doer. The idea is how we act and how we behave says something about our relationship with Christ. I don't want to diminish that. It is very important how we live our lives. It's very important that we engage in deeds of service. It says something about our relationship with Christ. Jesus says the same on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Let your light shine in such a way that others will see your good works and will praise your Father in heaven." What I'm suggesting is that there should be no dichotomy between speaking to others about Jesus and living for Jesus day to day. I'm suggesting that both the talk and the walk are necessary, and that we ought not to have one without the other. If we have talk without a walk, we have a blowhard or a hypocrite, or someone who's offensive in their delivery of the gospel. If we have someone who only walks, we might have no reason why they're walking this way. We just might say, "Oh, they're a nice person. They're fun to be around." If we don't say something, others may not know what's motivating our deeds of love and mercy. I love the quote from Eric Little, the Scottish missionary who was an Olympic athlete, here as we send oddly away to Howard University as a fast runner in the Bahamas. I think of Eric Little, who was one of the fastest men in all of Scotland. And he said this, "We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we either bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ." Dwell on that for a moment, that every conversation, every interaction at work, every meeting on the street, wherever you are, if they know you're a follower of Jesus, how you interact with the person is either going to elevate their view of Christ because of you, or it's going to repel them from Christ because of you. It's intimidating, I know. But I think it's true. We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we're either drawing people to Christ, raising their view of Him, or we're repelling people from Christ. I hope you're encouraged in the sense that the pressure to talk about Jesus is diminished slightly. Not altogether, but slightly. You have other entry points as missionaries. You have the entry point of prayer. You have the entry point of resource supply. You have the entry point of good deeds. I don't want us to lose sight of what we said at the outset. Verbal witness is necessary. It completes the mission. Those other things, particularly the good deeds, they legitimize what we're saying. As you can imagine, and maybe you've had people in this pulpit who would say one thing and they would live quite another way. That there was a gap or a gulf between their verbal proclamation and the way they carried themselves day to day. This is going to sound like I'm leaving you with a loophole, but I want to give you an interim step, and the preview was the children's story. After you have laid a foundation with your prayers, after you've laid a foundation in the lives of others with your good deeds, after you have committed yourself to helping supply resources for mission, I want to challenge each and every one of you to invite a friend, invite a family member into a context where they will hear the verbal proclamation of the gospel. It might be a conference. It might be a special midweek event that a church is hosting. It might just be Sunday morning. But here's the loophole. It's a temporary loophole. If you don't feel ready to talk about Jesus, be ready to invite someone to a place where someone else will gladly talk about Jesus on your behalf. I'm pleased to do the work for you for a time. But we will be most effective as missionaries if we all spread out. And if we all participate in the work together, we can cover NASA. I talked about how my social circle is very small. I wonder how much of NASA we would cover if every person in this building took seriously the mission of bearing witness to Jesus Christ. I don't know what the percentage would be. Would we cover half the island, a third of the island, 80%? I don't know. But what I am suggesting is we would be much more effective if we were all missionaries for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share with you something interesting that happened a couple of weeks ago. Ali and Anya won a dinner for two at August Moon Cafe in the West End. I don't know if any of you have eaten it. August Moon Cafe, outstanding food. We'd never eaten there, but you know, we're cheap Scottish Canadians, so we had this dinner for two coupon, so we had to go. And we ordered dinner, and it was outstanding. Allie and I, every time the waitress came by, we were raving about every course. They bring out course after course, and we were just we were over the top. We were so enamored with this meal. It was fantastic. And then we heard over the course of the meal, by the way, did you hear our restaurant is closing tomorrow? What do you mean? Oh, we're done. They're going to tear down this plaza some future date, and so we're closing the doors. This restaurant won't be here after tomorrow. So we're absolutely shocked at this. We find this incredible restaurant serving excellent food, and they're closing the doors. But then the server said to me, well, we're not going to exist in this building anymore, but we're going to be a kind of a mobile restaurant. We'll be like a catering service. If you want August Moon Cafe food, you call this number, and we'll come to you. And we'll serve you this excellent food. And I got thinking about the church. And I got thinking, maybe we've had it wrong all these years. We open our doors once a week on a Sunday, maybe twice a week for a Bible study, and we hope that the customers come in and are well fed. Maybe August Moon Cafe has it right. Maybe the concentration ought not to be attracting people to come in, but maybe we should be taking the gospel into our community. The word catering seems appropriate. You cater to someone. You meet them according to their needs. Every human being needs Jesus Christ. Every human being lives in the presence of God's greatness. And yet not everyone has realized this. And the answer is not simply to call them in here. The answer is for us to go into our community in such a manner that those who engage us begin to see just how great God is. At the end of the day, someone pulls you aside later this afternoon and says, "What was church about? Do you remember anything about the sermon?" I guess I just want you to remember this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be a missionary. You can do that from your current address, from your current occupation. But if you're a follower of Christ, the Bible says you're to be a missionary, a witness for the greatness of God. May the Lord help us to fulfill that role with diligence, honor, and integrity. Amen.